Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
That is the first stanza of the hymn, In Peace and Joy I Now Depart. That's 16th century reformer Martin Luther's adaptation of the Song of Simeon that we hear as the church prepares to celebrate one of the feasts and one of the festivals that the church likes to remember. And why so? Well, we're coming upon the presentation of our Lord, where Simeon speaks the words, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. And it coincides in Luke's telling of the story in Luke chapter 2, with the purification of his mother, the Virgin Mary. We're going to be looking forward to feasts and festivals. Pastor David Peterson joins us. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, January the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Pastor David Peterson, Pastor Peter Bender joins us. It's National Lutheran Schools Week, part three of our daily five-part series on Lutheran education today. Lutheran education and catechesis, they're practically, but not completely, the same thing. Dr. Scott Murray will join us after that. He's author of the book, Law, Life, and the Living God. We'll talk about Arminianism, Lutheranism, and God's law. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at IssuesETC and the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382. Joining us for the first of our Looking Forward to Feasts and Festivals, talk about the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
One might say, with respect to this feast or to any other that the church observes now, from a Lutheran perspective, well, I thought that that was something that we jettisoned and left behind in the 16th century Reformation. What business do Lutherans have celebrating and observing feasts and festivals other than Sunday mornings? What's your response?
Well, the Lutherans have always observed these things and kept these things because they found them to be useful to train piety and to help people walk the walk to remain Christian. So, I mean, of course, they're not ordered by the Bible. It's not like we have to observe the presentation of our Lord. But we did observe Christmas on December 25th and commemorate the birth of Jesus. And 40 days later, we do know that Jesus was taken to the temple to be presented in accordance with the law. So that this coming Tuesday, February 2nd, will be 40 days from December 25th. And it does make sense to kind of mark the time in this way and to remember these things. Not that we're meriting, you know, earning some kind of favor with God or impressing him, but simply to remember that we do live in time and that the time does need to be redeemed. And we need these reminders and so forth, I guess.
So we're going to jump right into the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, which is Luke chapter 2. Very familiar stuff, but it does deal with two different things, at least in terms of Old Testament law. First, with ritual purification of the mother, and then coinciding with the presentation of the child. What would you have to say to us about this gospel reading?
Well, we get this law from Exodus chapter 13 that reads, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine, says the Lord. So this is the presentation of all of the firstborn males. Jesus is the firstborn male of St. Mary, so they're required to do this. And then I don't have the quote here for the purification, but also, in fact, childbirth rendered women in the Old Testament system unclean. So after childbirth, women weren't allowed to participate in the rites and so forth until they had been ritually cleansed. And that's why she's going. So that's the occasion, and they simply coincide. It's 40 days after the birth that these things take place. And they normally did take place together when the baby was the firstborn male. It does seem strange to us. The other thing that's sort of weird with this law is that it does parallel, maybe it's not weird, but it's interesting, it parallels the 10th plague as they come out of, or before they come out of Egypt. Remember that the firstborn male of both humans and animals was killed unless it was marked, the house was marked with the blood of the lamb. And so there is this sense here in which you're going to belong to one or the other. You're either going to belong to the angel of death or you're going to belong to God. There are no free agents, right? You belong to one or the other. Of course, Jesus already belongs to God, so why does he need to go? Well, because he's fulfilling the law, and he comes into the temple really not according to his divine nature, but according to his human. That is, that he's not going to take any privileges for himself. He is the temple, and he is replacing the temple, yet he comes to the temple, moving from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, both places at the time dominated by Herod. Ultimately, though, I think what we have to deal with this, and it's very similar in circumcision also, is that the law is in fact unsavory, right? The fact that childbirth would render a woman unclean doesn't make any sense to us, I think, as Westerners at all. It seems in fact unfair. And in fact, to make it even worse, it's 40 days for a boy, but if it was a girl that was born, it's even longer. And then the women have to bring either this lamb or some birds, if they're poor, as a sin offering that they might be cleansed. And the boy, if it's a boy, set apart. So our problem with this is that we tend to think of ceremonial or ritual uncleanliness and think that it should only come from some sort of moral failure. And that doing the stuff that life requires, having babies or disposing of the dead or suffering a menstrual cycle, you know, those aren't moral issues, so they shouldn't render a person unclean. And, of course, we would probably say the same thing for illness, right? We would probably say, why should a leper be considered unclean when all he did was get sick and it's not his fault? So for us, we tend to think that people only need to be cleansed if they've sinned, that is, if they've done something selfish or wrong or evil. But this is the point, ultimately, is that the law is actually brutal, and no one stays clean on this side of glory. So this is maybe a bit vulgar, but everybody poops. This is how I explain it to my catechumens. Everybody poops and needs to be cleansed, right? Even St. Mary. So this isn't a moral judgment of Mary or how sinful she is, and it's certainly not a moral judgment of Jesus, who does not sin. But Jesus, because he's joined himself to us fully, taken on all that it is to be a human being now, after the fall, means he's mortal and means that even Jesus poops, right? He also, of course, touches the dead, and he touches lepers, and he gets touched by a bleeding woman. All of those things render Jesus ritually impure, unclean. He didn't sin. He didn't break God's law. He was morally pure. But not even a morally pure person, a perfect human being, could remain unscathed by death after the fall into sin by Adam and Eve. So since Jesus takes up mortal flesh, he suffers those things. And I'm really not trying to be silly, but there really is the reality that defecation is a form of death that did not exist in the Garden of Eden. So the point of the law, even in this, even though it seems like, well, this isn't fair, poor Mary, why, all she did was have a baby, and that wasn't even, you know, kind of by her own free will, but the Word of God did it to her, why should she be rendered unclean? Well, she was unclean already. I mean, that the law didn't make her unclean. The law simply exposed the reality. The law served to make people aware that they were dying. So, in a sense, we have a problem because we have flush toilets and we can pretend like we are more clean than we really are, right? In fact, there's this ridiculous product you can buy to sprinkle in the toilet so it won't stink. I mean, I think that's hilarious in a way. The reality is it should stink, and we should be facing this. So the law did not merely expose Mary and say, see, Mary, you're dying, you poop. What the law did was expose her, but also, and most significantly, the law provides the means that Mary could be cleansed and declared holy before God so that she might approach him and not be destroyed. The purpose of the law isn't simply to expose sin, but it is to provide the means by which people could have safe access again to God. That's the whole point of the temple, of the sacrifices, and so forth. So Mary could have been morally pure, and certainly she did no sin and did nothing shameful in having a baby, but she still needed to be cleansed. And, of course, even though she's the most blessed of women, and she's certainly a model of virtue and faith, she was infected with original sin in a way that, of course, Jesus wasn't. So she also needs forgiveness. So because of death and sin that infects the whole world, the blood of turtle doves pours forth as a foreshowing and a foretelling of the death that the Messiah ultimately is going to die in order to give humans a way to approach God. So Jesus comes because he so identifies with us, he so takes our burden into himself, that he comes and submits to the law and allows himself to be handed over through sacrifice. And then, of course, Simeon holds him up and rejoices and sings this great song.
Let's talk a little bit about the second part of that, which is Simeon and Anna there. What are your thoughts on that section of the text?
Well, we get this. Let me just read you this verse here, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, and so forth. So St. Luke doesn't tell us that Simeon is actually old, and he doesn't tell us either that Simeon, you know, walks out of the temple and drops dead on the steps. But that really is the tone of the story. I mean, that is the implication, that Simeon had been waiting patiently for the consolation of Israel, and that implies that he'd been waiting for a long time. I mean, if the Spirit happened to have told Simeon that same morning that Jesus was to be brought to the temple, then there wasn't much of a patient waiting, really. And Simeon, of course, is really a representative of the Old Testament saints, of the people, the faithful in Israel that had been waiting for 400 years since Malachi for a prophet in Israel, but more than that, waiting since the time of Adam for the fulfillment of this promise and of the Messiah. So it makes sense that Simeon is, in fact, an old man, and that, in fact, he dies very shortly after holding Jesus in the temple. I mean, whether it's the same day or it's the next day, whatever, is not the point. The point, though, ultimately, is that having seen the Lord's Messiah, Simeon is ready to die. And then, of course, we should notice, too, that Simeon includes the Gentiles. So the historic reading, usually the way that the reading for the presentation of our Lord, it usually ends at verse 32, but as you brought up Anna, she's in the next verses, and sometimes she's included. And she's often seen as the old widow lady, Anna, as representing the Gentiles. But anyway, Simeon seems to be kind of the representative of the Jews. He's ready to die. He's ready to go to heaven because he's seen the Messiah. The Lord has consoled Israel. That's what he was waiting for, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. And the Lord has consoled or comforted Israel by sending his Messiah as a lamb to the slaughter, a payment for ransom. And it's very pointed there in the temple. Simeon is holding up this baby that's going to be killed as the sacrifice. I mean, not right then, but that's the whole point. I mean, the whole point of Jesus coming and taking up flesh is to make himself a sacrifice worthy of the law's demands for us. So that baby that Simeon is holding, sacrificed, murdered on the cross, is the Lord's salvation. That's what Simeon's eyes behold. That's what he's looking at. His eyeballs are looking at the Lord's salvation. That is, Jesus, the Lord, saves. really pointed that we sing this after Holy Communion. So we're standing in the pew, having just received the body and blood of Jesus, and we're using the words of Simeon, and we're saying, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Well, what have your eyes seen? Your eyes have just seen bread and wine. But by faith, they have seen the Lord's salvation, and hidden in that bread and wine, we believe that we see more than our eyes see, that in fact, we know this to be the Lord's risen in body and blood for us, that is, our salvation. So that horrible event, the self-giving of Christ on the cross for the sins of the world, is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. And you and I are getting that enlightenment through the Word of God and in the sacrament of the altar. That salvation, the self-giving of Christ on the cross, is also the glory of Israel. John really picks up that language. For John, the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah from the temple, descends on Golgotha. It is there on the cross where we see God revealing himself as he wants to be known according to his mercy. And that then will be the end of sacrificing turtle doves and pigeons and lambs, because the blood of bulls and goats was only temporary and was only a witness and a testimony to what the Messiah will be and will give. And so also the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the end of purifying women because they've been stained by childbirth. It is the end of the ceremonial law. We're still dying, our poop still stinks, but we have the forgiveness of sins, and in the sacrament of the altar, we have this fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices that we might taste and see that the Lord is good, and so forth.
Well, let's take a break here, and when we come back, we'll pick up right there. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals today, the purification of Mary, the presentation of our Lord. The church remembers it on the 2nd of February, and we're looking forward to that. On this Wednesday afternoon, January the 27th, Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Christ Jesus brought this gift to me, my faithful Savior, whom you have
stanza two of the Luther hymn, In Peace and Joy I Now Depart. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals today, the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord that the church observes on the 2nd of February. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We were still in the middle of the gospel reading for this coming Sunday there in Luke chapter 2, and you were talking about Simeon holding this baby, holding actually in his hands the very flesh and blood of the sacrifice that brings an end to all the other sacrifices, including the ones that were made this day for Mary and for the child. Pick up there where you left off.
That's right. And we want to remember what kind of a horrible, violent, and smelly place the temple was, even though, of course, it's this glorious place that we praise God for. Because what's going to happen to this baby, it's all about what's going to happen to this baby, that he's going to grow up and allow himself to be crucified, that he's going to have done to him what Isaac escaped and what was done to the turtle doves. He's going to be bound to the altar, and no one, no person or animal will take his place. There's no substitute for Jesus. He has to die it. He has to be forsaken by the Father, subjected to the full wrath of hell, be betrayed and abandoned by those he loves, to die horribly, painfully, in shame and anguish, and alone. He'll take the full force of the law's accusations. He's going to accept the wages of sin and die. The temple, as Simeon's holding him up, as I said, already stinks of blood in the way that men stink of sin. But God sent his Son to remove them both, to remove the stink of blood and death, and also to remove the stink of sin. He takes all of that stink into himself. He stinks so bad that men look away in disgust and hold him in derision. He's not handsome. He doesn't smell nice. He doesn't look like the hero of this story. I think that's so important, right? He is the one who's being defeated. He is the weak one, a worm and no man. And even as his Father looks away in wrath for the sin that hangs upon him on the cross and stinks to heaven, so also do we look away in disgust. And yet, Simeon's not looking away. Simeon's rejoicing. And in fact, so should we, because this is the way that God has loved the world. Now, again, this is just so countercultural. I mean, it's common for us, that we want to be the hero, right? I mean, especially when we kind of live mundane lives with imperfect people and so forth. And often, I think what we desire in religion is wisdom. Right? We want to learn how to live well. We want to learn how to make good choices. We want to know how to improve our lives, get along better with our spouses, and so forth. I mean, Oprah's recognition of this desire has made her very wealthy, and I suspect that Christian bookstores probably make the bulk of their profits from Christianized self-help books, you know, how to be better, how to be thinner, how to be healthier, how to be happy. That's certainly the appeal of somebody like Joel Osteen or Rick Warren or Joyce Meyer. And I think it's probably also the appeal of every politician who ever lived. They all promise to make your life somehow better. And even though that idea is not evil in itself, because the law does in fact include wisdom for life, and the law even includes some very practical things, so that along with showing us our sins, the law also shows us what's good. And the law calls us to act in mercy and kindness, that is, to love one another in ways that actually improve the world. So, for example, it's good to not commit adultery, and people who don't commit adultery tend to be much happier than those who do. But Simeon is not talking about that, and Christianity is not really so much about living a good life as it is dying a good death. The law's primary purpose is to show us that we're unclean and that we're dying, and that is then to demonstrate to us that we need a Savior, lest we die the wrong way. So Simeon, as far as we know, doesn't live a good life, but definitely what we know he wants, and the reason he's rejoicing is because he's going to have a good death. He's ready to die. Jesus will die for him, and therefore, Simeon is ready to follow Jesus. Simeon is ready to die as well. He'll follow Jesus out of this world. He'll follow Jesus through death and the resurrection. There's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. We receive grace for free, but we cannot keep our old ways in sin. One way or another, there's going to be death. Either it's going to be death to this world and life, or it's going to be death to God. And so Simeon is alive to God in Christ Jesus through this salvation that's before him, and therefore he is ready to die to this world and to this life, and he does it with joy. In fact, everyone is dying. I mean, from the moment of conception, in a way, we're all sort of rushing towards death. And we are also unclean in and of ourselves. Our fallen flesh wants our sin because even though we are baptized, we are still of two minds. So we're kind of, we get what Simeon's saying, but there's part of us that holds back. We like our stuff, we like our bodies, and so forth. So even though we're baptized, and even though we confess Christ, and we're looking forward to this, we need perpetual cleansing. I mean, we need cleansing until such time as we're transferred into glory. So the baptized got everything that they needed for salvation at baptism, except for the freedom from the need of baptism. We still need baptism. Those who are baptized live by baptism. We still need cleansing and purification every bit as much as Mary needed it. We need to be purified to return to God. There's no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood, but the Messiah has come, and he has ended the old system for both Jews and Gentiles. So now, what are we to do? We can't sacrifice turtle doves. We shouldn't sacrifice turtle doves because the once-for-all sacrifice has been offered. Well, of course, all your listeners know that our Lord, who died and rose, pours out his blood anew for us in the sacrament of the altar, and his risen body and blood doesn't stink. There, the baptized remain in their baptisms. The blood of Jesus in the cup speaks better things than that of Abel, and also better things than that of bulls or goats or turtle doves. The blood in the chalice purifies and cleanses, forgives and encourages, strengthens and enlivens. This is where the Christianity lives. It takes away the stain and the stink of living, and it prepares us to depart in peace. That is, the sacrament of the altar prepares the baptized to die. So it's really marvelous to sing Simeon's hymn after communion. It really is. I mean, not only are we making this great confession of the risen body and blood of Jesus in the sacrament, but we are also saying, having received Holy Communion, we're ready to face death. And being ready to face death means that we're also ready to face life.
So the next thing we want to look at here is Psalm 48, which is the introit, or at least part of it, the introit for the celebration of the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord.
Right. We're going to get five verses out of the Psalm of 48, and the antiphon is verse 9. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. So that's the part that will be said at the beginning, and then again after the Gloria Patri, or chanted. And it really sets the theme for the day. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Of course, contextually, that meant that the sons of Korah, who write this psalm, are talking about that when they stood in the temple, I mean, they were actually physically standing in the temple in Jerusalem, and they were thinking about the steadfast love, the chesed of God, the mercy of God. So there in the midst of the smell of blood and of incense, they were recognizing that God was merciful to them precisely in those things that he himself had established for them. But in our context, this is really something, because this steadfast love, or this chesed, is a person. He is the one in the temple. And so we are thinking about him in the temple as we observe the presentation, and we're thinking about him being our temple according to his mercy. So it's this really kind of marvelous thing now. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple, thinking Jesus was in the midst of this temple for us. There's also, this psalm has quite a bit of reverence in it, and it really gives us, a good understanding of what reverence is. So the sons of Korah, who write this psalm, they're overcome with joy and awe in the temple, and also with respect and with fear. So they sing, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king," and so forth. I mean, so they're filled with joy even though this is a bloody place. They're filled with joy even though sin required violence and the threat against Eve had to be carried out. Because of sin, someone had to die. In the in-between time, it's animals. Ultimately, of course, it's Jesus, the Messiah who dies for Adam and Eve because they ate from the tree, and who dies for us because of our sins. So while the sons of Korah escaped that fate by mercy, they realize it as they're standing in the temple that somebody's innocence dying in their place. And that thought fills them with joy, but not simply kind of unbridled, shallow happiness, but joy that is sobered by fear. It's sort of the way that I think we feel sometimes after a near-miss car accident, or when we barely miss, we slide through the intersection and we make it out alive, and then our heart is beating after it's over, and we realize we're safe, and we think, oh my goodness, I can't believe what almost happened, and we feel fear even though it's over. That's the kind of the way they're feeling in the temple because they've been spared the punishment of their sins because of the promised Messiah who's coming for them. And this is explicit in the psalm, but not in the intro, because we only get these five verses out of the psalm's 10 verses. So they also sing in the psalm about the kings that pass by the temple, which is a refuge for the penitent, and those kings marvel and yet are troubled and haste away. Fear takes hold upon them in the temple, and pain as of a woman in travail. And yet at the same time, there is the joy for the whole earth in this temple. So that blend, if we can call it that, of fear, awe, joy, and respect in response to God's mercy and sparing us from what our sins deserve is what we call reverence.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals with him in this new series, beginning with the Purification of Mary and the Presentation of Our Lord. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be right back.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
You'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. The third stanza of the Luther hymn that is a paraphrase of Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis. In peace and joy, I now depart. We're talking about the propers and the gospel reading that the church observes here during the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord as we look forward to feasts and festivals with Pastor David Peterson. Pastor Peterson, I think we come now to the collect for this day. What do we find there?
Pray, Almighty and ever-living God, as your only begotten Son was this day presented in the temple in the substance of our flesh, grant that we may be presented to you with pure and clean hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord, and so forth. So, first of all, we should see from this collect that the main event here is the presentation. I mean, liturgically, it's not the purification of Mary that gets the emphasis, but it's the presentation of the Lord. And so February 2nd is 40 days from December 25th. Now, obviously, Jesus was not presented in the temple on today or whenever we're observing this, even though we say in the prayer, as your only begotten Son was this day presented in the temple. So the liturgy often has this kind of sense of enactment, calling us to sort of spiritually live through these things anew. We're commemorating the event as though it has just happened in a way. And this really is a great way to redeem the time. So, I mean, in terms of our kind of own, our just kind of regular, real, every workaday lives, there is a sense in which Christmas is gone now. We're a month past Christmas, and the Epiphany season even is over for those of us on the historic lectionary. Pre-Lent has begun. And yet we kind of pause and remember the events of our Lord's life and the specificity of it, that on the 40th day after he left the Virgin's womb, he was presented in the temple and Simeon gave us this great song. Then, of course, he goes back to Bethlehem to wait for the wise men before fleeing to Egypt. But the point would be that no detail of his life is insignificant. So we pause and think of that outwardly peaceful event and that sweet song of Simeon there in the temple before kind of everything's going to blow up and go wrong in a sense. And as we think about that, we also ask that we would be presented to the Father by the sacrifice of the Son and thereby have our hearts cleansed and be ready like Simeon for death.
The Old Testament reading of 1 Samuel 1, where we kind of get introduced to Samuel prior to his birth, so to speak. Why does that fit here?
Well, it's actually just after Samuel is born. It fits because this is the presentation where Hannah, after Samuel is weaned, she takes him to Shiloh. This is, of course, before the temple's been set. Samuel will become the prophet that will, and a judge, the last judge of Israel, and then he will anoint Saul and then David. So the ark is in Shiloh, and they go to Shiloh to worship, and that's where the priest Eli is. And Hannah is also, she's a type of Mary. She's one of these Old Testament barren women who is suffering in her barrenness, who then prays, and you have this beautiful scene in the first part of 1 Samuel where she's praying silently, but her lips are moving, and Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk and rebukes her. And then she says, no, I was praying. And then the Spirit comes upon Eli, and he says, whatever you asked for, you will get. And, of course, what she was asking for was a baby. What she gets is Samuel. And then she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. And after he's weaned, she takes him to Shiloh, to Eli, and she hands him over to lifelong service for the Lord. So it's showing us, in a sense, the way that God's people are always consecrated and dedicated to him, as is typified in the Christ himself, that as Christ was presented at the temple, so also was Samuel, and so also were we presented to the Lord at baptism. I mean, he claimed us as his own at that point, and we serve him just as Samuel did.
The gradual, I think it is, of Psalm 48, just a few verses here. Is there much to say here?
Well, it's all the verses are contained also in the intro, but we do get this repetition. So after we hear of the presentation of Samuel, before we hear from Hebrews, we get this repetition: we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Just again, kind of calling us to remember the profundity of the Lord's presentation in the temple.
And then that leads us to the epistle reading, Hebrews chapter 2. What do you have to say of this?
Well, let me read it. It's really, like Hebrews, it's complicated and deep. So it's just 14 to 18, chapter 2. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So this really, I think, is a great explanation from the Bible of why Jesus has to be presented at the temple, even though he is without sin. It is because he partook of the same things that all flesh and blood Israelites partook of, including death, in order that he might destroy the devil and deliver all who were enslaved to the devil because of their fear of death. Simeon was prepared for death. Being prepared for death meant not being afraid of it and even counting it as gain. Thus was Simeon freed from slavery, in the words of the author to the Hebrews. And so it is also for us. So Jesus became like us in every respect, except without sin. He doesn't fail. He has no impure desires. He becomes like us in every respect in order to be our high priest and to make propitiation, that is, a covering over of our sins. And finally, this very last line of this epistle is a foreshadowing of the first Sunday in Lent, which is not very far away. He himself has suffered when tempted and is therefore able to help those who are being tempted. And I think in this kind of in-between time, sort of between Epiphany and Lent, and, you know, in the Northern Hemisphere where it's so dreary outside, this is just a marvelous little reminder of where things are headed and that we have a high priest who can identify and sympathize with us, and he helps us even in temptation.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We'll take another break, 10 more minutes with him, as we look forward to feasts and festivals, the purification of Mary, and the presentation of our Lord. Then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Peter Bender will join us. It's National Lutheran Schools Week. We'll have part 3 of our daily 5-part series on Lutheran education. Today, Lutheran education and catechesis. Then Dr. Scott Murray joins us to talk about Arminianism, Lutheranism, and God's law. Stay tuned. Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2000. 2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
Christ is
final stanza of the hymn, In Peace and Joy I Now Depart. We are looking forward to feasts and festivals today. We're looking forward to the presentation of Jesus and the purification of Mary. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January is called Afraid, Demon Possession, Spiritual Warfare in America. Now, it consists of a series of stories and kind of case studies in a genuinely Lutheran engagement with spiritual warfare and the demonic, but it also can be used as not only a study resource, but as a, well, in essence, a Bible study, because it deals seriously with the texts that deal with exorcism, spiritual warfare, and the like. You can find out more about this great resource at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The name of the book is Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. We don't often talk about the tract. You'll have to explain what it is, but you've listed it here among the propers that we need to look at as we look forward to this feast and festival.
Well, the tract is what replaces the Alleluia verse during Lent and pre-Lent. So in pre-Lent, and we're in pre-Lent right now. Those are the 3 weeks before, 3 Sundays before Ash Wednesday, and we drop Alleluias. So a tract is where the Alleluia verse normally would be. And this week, or for this day, they're normally from the Psalms. It's normally like the gradual kind of thing. But this week, it's actually the Nunc Dimittis itself, right out of the Gospel, Luke 2, 29 to 32. So, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, and so forth. So we're actually going to hear the Nunc Dimittis on this day 3 times in the service. Here, right before the reading of the Gospel, in the Gospel reading itself, and then right after Holy Communion with the post-communion canticle.
The hymn of the day that we've been hearing here, Luther's paraphrase of the Nunc Dimittis, what would you say about it?
Well, this is a great hymn, and it's not one of, it doesn't seem to me the best known of Luther's hymns, but it should be better known. It's a really good funeral hymn, by the way, and of course it's a great distribution hymn and other things. And it's a straight-up paraphrase and expansion of the Nunc Dimittis. So the Nunc Dimittis is simply 4 lines, and Luther has 4 stanzas. So Simeon says in the ESV, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And Luther says, in peace and joy I now depart, since God so wills it. Serene and confident is my heart, stillness fills it, for the Lord has promised me that death is but a slumber. So he expands this out to talk about, instead of just let me go, I'm going in joy and peace because God has willed it. I'm serene and confident, and I have stillness. I'm not afraid because the Lord has promised me that death is but a slumber. Then the second line of the Nunc Dimittis, for my eyes have seen your salvation, and Luther says, Christ Jesus brought this gift to me, my faithful Savior, whom you have made my eyes to see by your favor. Now I know he is my life, my friend, when I am dying. Luther is very focused. That's why I say it's a great funeral hymn. So that my eyes have seen thy salvation, of course, it has been revealed to us by grace, by this favor. And what has been revealed to us is that Jesus is our life and our friend, and we don't need to fear death. The third line of the Nunc Dimittis, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, Luther expands this way. You sent the people of the earth their great salvation. Your invitation summons forth every nation by your holy precious word in every place resounding. So this has been prepared in the presence of all people because the word of God has gone out. And it's not just for Jews, it's not just for Gentiles, but it has been gone out and has been witnessed to by this word of God. So all the world would hear this invitation and know of salvation. And then the last line of the Nunc Dimittis, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Luther says, Christ is the hope and saving light of those in blindness. He guides and comforts those in night by his kindness. For your people, Israel, in him find joy and glory. So we get this introduction in Luke's gospel, which is going to be a very Lucan theme of the reaching out to the Gentiles. Luther doesn't even sort of note that. He just simply says, Christ is the hope and saving light of those in blindness, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Whoever can't see will only see if he is seized by Christ and he knows the truth. And it is Christ that guides and comforts those in night by his kindness. Those who are dying, whose sight is growing dim, find comfort in Christ. And then for your people, Israel, in him find joy and glory.
I find it interesting, and we only have about a minute or so, maybe a little bit more to discuss it, but I find it very interesting that this is a classic set of texts and propers to not just expound on the dynamic of law and gospel that God gives us in Holy Scripture, but to actually preach it, to preach the law that condemned these turtle doves to death in Jesus' stead as he prepares to be condemned in our stead. Talk about that with about a minute.
Well, it really is an astounding thing that Jesus endures all these little things of the law, that he lives a full life, coming all the way to adulthood, suffering all the things that we suffer, and yet without sin. You know, the indignity of circumcision, having sacrifices offered for him, allowing the escaping in weakness to Egypt and so forth, and it ultimately culminating in this ultimate weakness, this ultimate submission to the law's accusations and the wrath of God on the cross in order that we would be redeemed and saved. Psalm 48, whoever came up with that, is a brilliant choice for the intro, to bring out that sense of awe and wonder in the temple, in the place where God, in the midst of the things that God has instituted for our redemption in order to deliver this salvation to us. It's just a perfect match with the presentation.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Pastor Peterson, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time talking with Pastor Peter Bender. We've been all week doing a series on Lutheran education. It's National Lutheran Schools Week. Today, we're going to turn to the subject of Lutheran education and catechesis. Now, education and catechesis sometimes are used interchangeably, but we're talking here about a broader picture of education that includes, as one of its fundamental vital elements, Christian catechesis that makes it distinctly Lutheran. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Then Dr. Scott Murray joins us. We're going to talk about Arminianism, that is decision theology, for lack of a better word, Lutheranism and God's Law on this Wednesday, January the 27th. He's author of the book, Law, Life, and the Living God, all that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Here is Jesus, fully our substitute. He is standing in for all of Israel and for all of the Gentile world. So the whole world is encompassed in his obedience to the law, in his submission to the law that he himself authored. And these are the baby steps, because he's still a baby. These are the baby steps toward his cross and his ultimate obedience unto death for us sinners and our salvation. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues, Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you are in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. FaithLutheranSA.org.